upon everyone who professes the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen? Not just the pastor, not just the evangelist, not just the prophet or teacher or pastor. It's upon everyone. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You, and remember, he's speaking to everyone. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The image that Jesus is giving here is as far as being his instruments or agents of the kingdom of God is that of light. And as far as sharing light and how we can describe light in terms of the gospel is basically two parts or two ways. Light, of course, is something that gives life. If there was no light, there would be no life here on planet Earth. It's light that gives life to, you know, all the unseen organisms. And I'm not a biologist, so if I get it wrong, don't hold it against me. But you can't have any plant life and, you know, algae and all that stuff. All those things need light in order to live. Light is the source of life. And such it is with the Lord, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, with which you and I have been entrusted with. And let me tell you, we don't save people, but the message and the spirit of the message that is within us, God will use to reach and touch people and bring people to a place of faith. So the ministry that God calls us to is a ministry of life, bringing life to people, specifically through the Word. And isn't it interesting? Jesus likens the Word of God to seed. And what is contained in seed but life? You know, I remember doing a little devotion for kids. I think it was the little missionettes. And it was one of their awards nights. And I said, I have life in my pocket. And they're like, and they're good church kids, you know, so they knew the right answers. Oh, it's because you got the Bible in your pocket. And I said, no, although that's true, that's good. You know, you have to be very creative in talking to church kids because they know all the answers, you know. But I had a bunch of seeds. It didn't look like much. And they weren't doing anything. But you plant them and out springs life. And such it is with light. It's life. But light also illuminates. It shines. And we don't need it now. We could turn off these lights and keep on going, no problem. But tonight, during our prayer meeting, we don't have light. We can still pray, but there won't be too much reading going on. You'll have to be careful where you walk as well. Light illumines, it reveals. God has called us, part of the gospel message, it's not just sharing life. It's revealing who Jesus Christ is. And as we've been discussing, there is no more challenging time. Neither is there a more challenging area in this country than New England. Let me ask you, friend, this morning, when is light most important? When I think of light, you know, Jesus is talking about a lamp on a stand, a city on a hill. When I think of light in New England, I think one of the most important lights that there is, maybe not so much now, but in years gone by, is a lighthouse. If you haven't noticed, you know, walking in, one of my favorite things is lighthouses. I just like them because I just think they're neat. But I also just see a lot of spiritual symbolism here as far as who Jesus is and who Christ has called us to be. And during a beautiful day like today, bright sunny skies, clear weather, and clear visibility, I don't know how, you know, miles of miles, a lighthouse and light contained in it isn't even necessary. But during a dark storm, when there are wind and there are waves, or in the deep, dark night, especially when you can't see the stars, oh, that lighthouse is critical if someone is to find their way home and avoid the trappings and pitfalls of jagged rocks and other things. Let me tell you, we not only may we be, we are in probably the least hospitable time that there is for Christians. And there, we live in our time in our country, and these are, you want to look up Barna's Christian pollster. These are facts. These aren't just kind of things that people say off the top of their heads. We are living in times that are the least Christian of any time in the history of the United States. And those who don't know God, don't want to know God, don't know if God exists, or if he does exist, don't think that there's any way to know God, that is the rapidly fastest growing religious group. And atheism is a religion. It's a belief in no God, which is a belief. What religion is the system of, is the fastest growing religion in the United States today. But God's calling upon his church has not changed. In fact, isn't even more necessary today to shine the light of Christ than we have ever done before. And so we're looking at the story of this woman, because in many ways, the interaction between Christ and this woman talks about the calling that's upon our lives. Because this woman was as different as far as who she was, as far as what, how she lived, as far as what she believed in, from everyone that Jesus was interacting with and whom the disciples and everyone else thought were people that God wanted to reach with the gospel. As different at night, between night and day, that's how different it was. Jesus reached out to her, and Jesus revealed herself to her, and she came to a place of faith. And I believe we have this detailed account of this exchange between Jesus and this woman so that we can both be encouraged and learn how to engage in a culture that is increasingly becoming post-Christian, which is the, or anti-counter-Christian, which is the title of the series. Of these messages. I think there were three things or three areas in this woman's life that parallel or reflect the three areas that are challenges to you and I sharing the gospel with people today. Number one, she was someone from a different culture or different background. She had different customs. She was of a different ethnicity. Do you not realize, and I think we do, but according to George Barna, you know, don't worry about who he is. More focus on what we're speaking about tonight. You know, he basically categorizes Americans into four different age groups. And the youngest age group, which would be, you know, teenagers, those on the brink of going into adulthood. And he labels them as Generation Z. Cody, you might call it Caesar's son. Generation Z, I don't know if you guys, they are the most diverse generation that this country has ever seen. Culturally, ethnically, everything. Whether we like it or not, and this has always happened, American culture, the way we do things, the way we look, the way we think about things, I'm talking about America, not the church, is changing. And that's difficult because one of the greatest impediments in our minds, not God's mind, as we will see, but in our minds, in sharing the gospel with someone else, is that we have no commonalities. We don't have anything in common or a point of reference that we can refer to, that we can draw upon. You know, no one's going to want to hear from me because I look different, I act different, I sound different, I dress different. You know, talking about this, let me tell you, I want to reach people for Jesus, but one thing you'll never see me do, I guarantee you, you'll never come in on a Sunday morning and see me wearing skinny jeans with holes in the knees. Now, people want to do that, that's fine, more power to them, but it ain't going to be me. I'll share why a little bit later. But not only, and we're going to talking about that specifically today, you know, we're so different, how can we get beyond this? She was also someone, as you read her story, and I encourage you, you know, once or twice during the week, read through John 4. She's also someone whose morals were different than the Jewish morals and the morals that were laid out in the law. As far as Christian morals, those went out the window a long time. It didn't start with Generation Z. It started with the 60s. We're reaping the benefits of that today. And that's also, especially today, and we don't have time to get into it this morning, but that's a very difficult obstacle to navigate because some people will just shut you right off when it comes to morals or addressing morals in their lives. And thirdly, she had her own spiritual beliefs that were different, very firm and grounded. And the interesting thing about her beliefs, which I think really speaks to our society today, is that there was truth mixed in with her false ideas and her false beliefs. And she talked about Jacob and she talked about the Messiah. Let me tell you, there are a lot of different religions that ascribe to, use, teach the Bible, but have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as equally as the atheist or the Muslim or the Buddhist needs Jesus, they are in need as well. In fact, they're even more hard to reach because they think that they're doing okay with Christ. But in our society specifically today, there's the belief that there are many roads to God. You can just make up your own spirituality, which is wholly against what Jesus Christ says. So these are things that are very intimidating to us. How do we break through these differences? And there's kind of the missionary mindset, and I don't disagree with it. What I mean by that, when we send missionaries to different places, especially places where people haven't even heard the gospel, and there's still many places like that. That's why it's important that we pray for missions, and we support missions, we give missions. And, you know, we want to raise up leaders within their own culture to share with them. But sometimes it is possible for someone, more than possible, because I thank God, with God all things are possible. But it is possible for someone who has absolutely nothing in common with someone, different morals, different background, different ideals, different thinkings or ideas as far as God, to reach them, to touch them, to become friends with them, to make a connection with them. Most importantly, to share Jesus with them. And that's what Jesus did here. So the question we should ask ourselves, the question you might already be asking, because you see, and I hope you see young people like I do. And one thing I've appreciated about my job, which the part-time job is finishing Saturday, so after that, your prayers. But how my heart breaks, especially for a lot of you, is they're really hurting and they're really a lot of people. Hopefully you see and you're overwhelmed with the need for people to find Christ and find the only hope that can come through Christ. So the question we ask ourselves is, okay, how do we go about doing this? How do we break through these moral, cultural, spiritual barriers between us and them so that we can engage them with the gospel? And so the question variably is, who makes the first move? And, of course, there's two things that keep us from, you know, kind of making the first move. One, I hope, isn't anything that any of us share. And that would be this. You know, I heard this once. A minister share this about Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not so much in this area, but I think in other areas. Churches want to reach people who are different from them, but who are far away. We want to reach people of different cultures, but over there, not here. So hopefully, you know, bigotry doesn't keep us, or prejudice doesn't keep us from sharing the gospel here, close. But there's also that fear that we discussed earlier, not being able to relate to other people, and they're just not able to get us. And Scripture, I think, in this account gives us insight as far as who should make the first move and who actually does make the first move. Believe it or not, it's not you, it's not me, and if we were waiting for them, we'd probably wait for a long time. Very rarely in my life have I had a Philippian jailer experience. I mean by that is have someone come up to me and say, what must I do to be saved? I won't say it's never happened, but I remember one day I came in, there was someone sitting in the front pew and said, hi, Brother Randy, I want to be saved. That was one unique, that very rarely happened. I won't say it never happened, but it's not them. Reading John chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? The first person to make the move or approach this woman with her need for a Savior was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Think of who this woman was. And let me tell you, not only were the Samaritans of a different ethnicity than the Jews, they were kind of part Israel, and the Jews actually looked down on them. That's why she was surprised, if not even maybe offended, that Jesus would even speak to her. Jews just treated Samaritans horribly. And she's going up, she sees this Jewish man, and she knew, I don't know if it was by his dress or appearance, or she knew he was a Jew. I'm sure she wasn't expecting anything. I wouldn't even be surprised if she thought, I wish this guy would just go away so my water would go and have to deal with it. And then he has the audacity to say, would you please get me a drink of water? And it's almost like, you think so poorly of us, you don't even think we're worthy to do that. And the rest of the conversation, this woman, who, actually she was intrigued by what he had to say. We talked about this previously, how, you know, people will try to get off the subject because it's painful for people to talk about Jesus, and so a lot of times they try to change the subject. She kept trying to do, but Jesus kept. And despite that, Jesus kept talking with her. Jesus kept calling him back to what he wanted to talk about, to who he was, to what he could do in life. The person makes the first move upon a heart that does not Christ is Christ himself, through the power and conviction of the Holy Spirit. What is that? So what does that mean for us? Well, and as far as what the Holy Spirit does in ministry, I don't have the scripture for you, but in John's Gospel, I believe chapter 14, maybe 15, Jesus, in teaching about the Holy Spirit, says the Holy Spirit was sent to convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. But people know that they're sinners. But people know that judgment is coming. But let them know not only what righteousness is, but how they can achieve righteousness. And that's through the blood of the Lamb. Amen? So where does that lead us? Number one, doesn't mean we wait. And I'll share a little bit what I mean by that. We wait for the Holy Spirit to let us look for an opportunity to let people know we're here. For one thing, it's important that we always be testifying in both what we say, but how we live, that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, shouldn't that just be part of who we are? We're Christian. People don't really, and I'll share two, I'm not trying to toot my horn at all. Please believe me. I'll share two examples. Number one, when I was in high school and the first couple of years of college, I wasn't serving God at all. And not the way I should be. I still went to church. I was kind of one of those Christians, I don't know if you've ever been there, kind of get saved on a Sunday and then you backslide on a Monday. I go out with my friends and do different things. And I remember I was talking with someone, and they were talking to a friend of mine. They said, oh yeah, my friend was Buddy. Buddy told me you were one of those born-again Christians. I'm thinking to myself, where did he get that? I would never, you know. And one reason I wouldn't witness to him is because I wasn't living right. I didn't want to be a hypocrite. So I wasn't going to say I'm going to do this because I wasn't living a very poor witness. But despite that, people know by what you live and also what you say. Even now, I'm leaving my job, and one of the things that a lot of people will miss is the fact that, and this is just Christ in me, I think the words used, you make people feel better when you're there. And that should be noted about us. It's not only what we say and believe in those Christ, we're praying for you, we'll pray for what Jesus can do, but also Christ in us showing his light and his love. Sometimes my Holy Spirit, sometimes my sense of humor undermines that a little bit, but, you know, God's able. So we should always, you know, our life is a testimony, but we must be open, we must be walking close with the Holy Spirit each and every day, so we recognize those opportunities where people are ripe to hear the gospel and have a meaningful conversation about who Jesus is and are they ready to accept Christ in their lives. Because there have been times, and there's nothing wrong with this, where you ask people, are they ready? And they say that they're not. And they're really not. They're not even thinking about it. That's okay. I'm not saying don't do that. We do. But there are times where we might not think a person is ready. But the Holy Spirit says, now is the time. This is when to talk serious with them. Let me give you another example from Scripture regarding. And it's the example of Philip sharing Christ with Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts chapter 8. And what I love about the Bible is everything that Jesus said and did is lived out in Acts, or we hear about it in the epistles, but specifically in the book of Acts. And this kind of cross-cultural exchange happened to Philip. I'll read in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 31. The Bible says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official, in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot, stay near it. And Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Here, Philip, and this is during the time where the church just began, and so it was primarily, it was a Christian movement, but it was primarily a movement among Jews. Jews were coming to Jesus, even at Pentecost. People who spoke different languages, but they were Jewish. They came from around, Jews from around the world came for the Feast of Pentecost. And here, Philip sees someone who's completely different from him. He comes from a different culture. Comes from a different ethnic background. He's someone who's not only different that way, and I'm sure at that time they had their own way of worship, someone of a different social class. He was an emissary of the queen, or he was just Philip. I'm not sure if he was a fisherman or what. He was also someone, according to Jewish law, who was excluded from the congregation, and that as a eunuch, he was someone who was emasculated. Anyone who was emasculated was not allowed to join conversation. So everything, all signs pointed to, there's no way you're going to reach this guy. I'm just going to keep on doing what I'm doing. Until the Holy Spirit taps him on the shoulder and says, go up to him. Lo and behold, what does he find? A man reading not just Scripture, reading the one Scripture that talks about not only who Jesus is, but what Jesus Christ did and what it would do if you put your faith and your trust in the suffering of Christ for sin, for sickness, and for sorrow. And the man, despite the fact that he wasn't an Ethiopian, he wasn't rich, he wasn't anything, invited him into the chariot and he was his voice. What was necessary part of Philip life to recognize the voice of God's Holy Spirit? You see, regarding and the crux of the message this morning, it's overcoming cultural differences. Because let me tell you, as time goes on, the majority of people that God wants to reach will not look like you, not talk like you, not sound, not have your same background, have different moral, everything will be different about them. But God's already moved their hearts. God wants to use you to reach them. Even though, as far as the natural is concerned, have absolutely, you know, people talk about baseball before you, everything that is hope, joy, one place that you might have nothing in common. Had a long week. In common with them, you do have that. And that is the most important is that there is, even though they might not know you, like you expect to have got some, they will listen to God working hard. One last thing, very quickly, and thank you for bearing with me this morning. And Henry, if you'd like to come. The response of Jesus, I do have it here. I don't have it in the reading John 6, 7 through 10, in closing today. A Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. A Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you water. Samaritan woman was actually just like all of us. She was a sinner. She something completely different. And she tried to bring up what separated Jesus from her. And Jesus' response is what our response is, well, just ignore those things. And I'm not saying, you know, we wink at sin. I'm not talking about affirming someone's sin. I'm not talking about that at all. What I am saying is we need to look the way Jesus looks at it. Not look, wow, this, just a few weeks ago, we have a girl, lovely girl, really nice, really sweet. She has hair the color of Cody's shirt, just a little lighter. It's not natural, but. And this sweet lady came in and she needed help, and that she was the one that was going to help her. I said, oh, this lady, her name's Eli, she's going to come and help you. I said, and you'll know her because she has great hair. She got all upset. That just wasn't her time the way you did. I get that. I was really worried. I thought, say something, young lady. We need to look. Too often we hindered ourselves, and not from a bad way, but, you know, it's like, this guy's not going to listen to me. I'm not, it doesn't matter. You know, there's a cultural change, and there's been a change, you know, and there has been a change in worship where churches have become more, to non-Christians as far as, you know, the lighting and stuff like that. You know what's happened? The trend has changed, and that's what happens with trends. I don't want to say fads, but the younger generation coming up, care about that. I don't care about if we're singing praise songs. I don't care, you know, there are lights and smoke or traditional church. That's why we don't really have to change. All we have to be is genuine. I've got to make the first service this morning. We have to be who we are. In fact, that's the only thing that people are going to respect. It's going to be something hot. We're genuine. We're not just genuine as far as being who we are. We look at people as Jesus looks, not get all freaked out because they look different or sound different. Whatever, treat them with respect and honesty as Jesus, and love, concern. We are called to love our neighbor as ourselves. Our neighbor, God is going to use us to do the impossible, reach this generation, and reverse the trend. Amen? Who wants to see the trends reversed and atheism become the fastest shrinking religious group in the United States? I know I do. Let's stand and let's sing this morning. In Jesus' name.